Okay, back to Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. In verse 3, Pilate asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And the Lord plainly says, "I am. I am the King." Is Jesus Christ the King? Is Jesus Christ God our King? Every believer can say without hesitation, absolutely yes. God made him so by God's eternal, unchanging decree. Peter put it this way at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, God had made him both Lord and Christ." He is Lord, not by something we do. God had made him Lord in that eternal covenant of grace by God's unchanging, immutable decree. The Lord Jesus Christ, and not only the King of the Jews, that was the accusation of the high priest, saying that he himself is the King, King of the Jews. But he's not only the King of the Jews, he's every man's King, every man's Lord. He rules and reigns over all men everywhere with absolute sovereign dominion, absolute sovereign power, either to save you by his grace or to condemn you by his justice. He has all power as King. He has all power in heaven and earth. He prayed that way. "The Father hath given me all authority, all power, that I should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given to me. All judgment is committed unto this one who is the King." This is the one to whom we have to do. This is the one to whom we will answer unto. He is Lord. He is Christ. Every knee going to bow. Every tongue going to confess that Jesus Christ is King. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he is our King. Every man's King. As King, it says in Scripture, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, earth, sea, and all deep places." Whatsoever the Lord pleases to do, that's what he does. That's what a king does. Now, a president doesn't act that way, especially in this country. He has checks and balances in this country. But a king, back in days of old, whatever the king in any country said, that's what it was. And that is a picture of Christ, our eternal King. Whatsoever our eternal King does, he sits in the heavens. He rules and reigns over all affairs, over all men, and none can stay his hand, and none can say to him, "Lord God, what are you doing?" Why? Because he is the King. He's seated on the throne as the King. "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Why does he sit there? How does he sit there? As King. As King. It says in Psalm 47, "For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding." Now, if you have any understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is as God our Savior, as King, you'll praise him. If he's given you an understanding of who he is, what he's done, you'll praise him as all of your salvation. Now, you remember from last week, or the last time we met together, actually 2 weeks ago, the two vital questions that the Pharisees asked the Lord. Remember back in Luke 22, verse 67, they asked him, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said, "I am the Christ." Again, in verse 70, they asked him this question, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he says, "Yes, I am. I am the Christ of God. I am the Son of God." And then as he answered to Pilate, when Pilate said, "Are you the king?" And he says, "I am. I am the king." He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. He's not only our blessed Savior, our blessed Redeemer, but I like the way the Apostle Paul calls him God our Savior. God our Savior. If he's not God, he's no Savior. God our Savior. He's not only Savior and Redeemer, but he is Lord and King of all men everywhere. Everyone answers to him. He is the supreme King as God. His lordship, his right to rule over us, is one of the main issues that the Lord causes believers to bow unto and gladly receive him as Lord and Master. You remember what Thomas confessed? Thomas confessed, "He's my Lord and he's my God." And that's a confession of every believer. He's my God, he's my Lord, he is my Savior. We not only bow to his lordship, we own it. We love it. We submit unto it. He is the Lord, my shepherd, and I shall not want. He is the Lord, the light of my salvation. All through the Psalms, David said, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my shepherd." His lordship. Now, someone mentioned to me this morning about Brother Mahan back in the 1950. Actually, I believe it was April of 1950. When Ralph Barnard first came to Ashland, Kentucky, and held that first gospel meeting and preached those first gospel messages in a church where the gospel had never been preached. And Pastor Mahan at that time in 1950 was just 24 years old. Brother Henry told me when Ralph Barnard came to Ashland that week, Pastor Henry Mahan came to Ashland that same week and they met together. Wasn't that a coincidence? No, that was the sovereign purpose of God. You see, he's king. Pastor Mahan was just 24 years old. Think about that. Now he's 92. But Barnard, here's what he said. And here was the theme of those messages that he preached in those early days there in Ashland. Brother Henry said of him, when Ralph Barnard came to Ashland, Kentucky, he said that town was never the same. It was never the same. God's prophet came to that town, it was never the same place. But Ralph Barnard, he came to that pulpit, and it's interesting, that church where he came, Pollard Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky, one of the biggest churches in that whole area, over 1,500 members. They packed it out upstairs, downstairs. You know where that church is today? Out of business. It dwindled and dwindled and dwindled and nothing. And last year they closed the doors. Went out of business. They rejected the gospel of God's grace. That's why Brother Mahan and those men in 1955, that's when they left over the gospel. But Ralph Barnard came and he said to those people in that day, he said, "Don't tell me who your Savior is. Tell me who your Lord is. Tell me who your Lord is." And he said furthermore, he said, "If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if he's not your King, he's not your Savior." The issue was the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God our Savior. If he's not the Lord, the King, then he's not the Christ of God. But we know that he is the Christ of God. We know that he is anointed in all of his offices, prophet, priest, and king. Now this is exactly what makes everything the Lord Jesus Christ as God our Savior. This is exactly what makes everything he did for us effectual, satisfying, and eternal before God. Now the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ among men for the most part was rejected. He didn't do things to satisfy men, did he? Those Pharisees, those religious people, they hated him. They plot and plan the best they could to put him to death. And that's what they're doing here. But the Lord Jesus Christ, His ministry and His satisfaction was not unto men. We see that, don't we? It's before God. It's unto the Lord. He came to satisfy God's holy law that we had broken. Now we can clearly see that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the Messiah, sent of God. For He clearly answers and said, "When are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God?" And He says, "I am. I am." Now, why did Pilate ask Him whether or not He was the king? Because if you look at Luke 23, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led Him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse Him, saying, 'We have found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is a king.'" And then Pilate, when he heard that, he said, "Are you the king? Are you the king of the Jews?" And of course, the Lord answered that, "I am the king." Now, the Lord plainly confesses that He is God's king. Now, don't turn back to this. Let me just read it to you again. We have it over here in John 18. We read it earlier. And Pilate said to the Lord, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" This is John 18:34. "And the Lord answered him, saying, 'Thou sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?' And Pilate answered and said, 'Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?' And the Lord answered," verse 36, "'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence.' And Pilate said unto him, 'Art thou a king then?' And the Lord answered, 'Thou sayest that I am king? To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth.'" What is the truth? He is the Son of God. He is the Christ of God. As such, He is king. "And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Remember, He said, "My sheep, they hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Now, you think about, I thought about this. Remember, the Lord had been abused by the chief priests. They mocked Him and had beaten Him, had arrested Him. And they did that the whole night. They take Him unto the judgment hall before Pilate. And here the Jews say, "Well, He says He's a king." And Pilate's looking at this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a real man, beaten and abused, bruised and bleeding. He certainly didn't look like a king, did he? He certainly didn't look like a king. But truly He is God the King. Revelation of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19 says of Him that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now what is He doing here as God's King? Well, listen to this psalm. Psalm 74:12 says, "For God is my King, working salvation in the midst of the earth." He came to perform all things for us as our King, as our Savior, Mediator, to accomplish our salvation. Where does He reign as God's King? Among the inhabitants of heaven and earth, and He does whatsoever He pleases to do. God is the King of all the earth. Remember, the wise men came that day to Bethlehem, and they said, "Where is He that is born king?" They didn't say, "Where is He that will be king someday?" "Where is He that is born king?" So He was king before He got here. God Almighty manifest in the flesh. He was king when He got here. He lived as king. Remember, even the wind and the seas obeyed Him. He raised up the dead. He healed those who were crippled. He lived as king among men. Even the wind and the seas obey Him. He lived as king. He came as king. He died as king. Look over here in this same chapter. You remember when they crucified him, they put a sign over his head. Verse 37, verse 38, and the superscription also was written over him in letters in Greek, in Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. He was king when he came here because he's the eternal God. He lived as king, walked among men as king, proving beyond all doubt that he is the king. He died for us as the king. He was buried as God's king. He ascended to glory as the king and seated at the right hand of God as king. As king. Died as king. And my friend, he's coming back again. What? As king. He said, I'll go away and prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'll come again and receive you to myself. How's he coming back? As king. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Although they mocked him as the king, you remember they planted a crown of thorns, it says in Matthew 27, and they crushed it down on his brow. They put a broken reed in his hand. They put a purple robe about him. That was a robe of royalty. And they bowed the knee and they mocked him. Hail! King of the Jews. They mocked him as king. My friend, we worship him as king, don't we? We worship him as king and as our Savior. God seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm going to tell you something here that might sound strange to some of you. This ungodly religious world still mocks him today. As they mocked him, it says there in verse 11, Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him. This ungodly religious world still mocks the Lord Jesus Christ as God's king. Preacher, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. How many times have you heard the religious preacher say, God wants to but can't unless you let him? God's trying to save you, but you won't let him. What are they doing? They're mocking his lordship, are they not? God wants to and you stop him? He said, I kill, I make alive. I, the Lord, do all these things. Can you stop God from killing someone? Here you're on your deathbed, and you're going to say, well, I'm just not going to die. Try that one. See how well it works. God's going to have his way with you in death and in salvation. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He'll have compassion on whom he will have compassion. You see what I'm saying? This religious world still mocks his lordship. Now, we don't. We preach his lordship. We exalt him in his lordship. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. His mercy is sovereign mercy. He will have mercy on whom he will. Now, preacher, why do you preach those things? Because that's what this book teaches you. Now, it just makes, not only is it biblically and scripturally true, but it even makes common sense. If he's God and king of all the earth, can't he do what he wants to do? Who are you, puny creatures of this earth, to say no? No. His will be done. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, you can't preach him too high, give him too much glory, too much honor. You can't say and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot give him too much power, for he has all power. I've never heard any believer complain that all you preach is Christ, his lordship, his power, his dominion, his sovereignty, his atonement that's effectual. I've never heard a believer complain. Notice how I said that. Now, I've heard some folks complain. I've heard some folks complain that all you preach is Christ. Well, that's all I have, my friend, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice something here about what they accused the Lord Jesus Christ of. Verse 2. They began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man to be a pervert." He's a pervert. "Perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he is a king." And when Pilate said, "I find no fault in him," verse 4, they were more fierce, saying, "He stirred up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from this place." Now, what they said of him when they began to accuse him of being one who was raising up rebellion against Caesar and one who was forbidding to pay taxes, what they said of the Lord Jesus Christ was not true. They were false accusations. The Lord Jesus Christ was not guilty of these petty crimes they accused him of. He was indeed guilty of declaring the truth. And these religious Jews could not stand the truth because it exposed their refuge of lies. They said, "We have found him perverting the nation." These folks were already perverted. They were worried about their Jewish traditions. Remember, the Lord said, "For in vain ye do trust those Jewish traditions." The Israel nation of Israel was already perverted and corrupted. He exposed them. You remember we studied in Luke 16:15. Turn back over there. They were already perverted. He just exposed their perversion. Luke 16, verse 15. "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." He exposed them for what they are. They were the perverts. They were the ones who were corrupt. And they accused him again of not paying his taxes. Well, we studied that in Luke 20. You remember the Lord said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's." He did pay taxes. Even one time, he told one of his disciples, "Go out and catch a fish and open his mouth, and you'll find some money in his mouth, and you take that and you pay our taxes." He did pay taxes. And he did not pervert the nation. They were already perverted. They brought many false witnesses against him to accuse him. But we know from the record of Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ is the spotless, holy Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. That's why even Pilate said, not once but three times in verse 4, "I find no fault in this man." And again he says in verse 14, "You have brought this man to me as one that perverteth the people. Behold, I have examined him before you and found no fault in this man." Again down in verse 22. And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil?" When they said, "Crucify him." "What evil has he done?" "I found no cause of death in him." So, even the Lord, in all of his life, had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. Listen to these scriptures. Judas, after he betrayed the Lord and sold him, he came back and he said, when he gave the money back to the priest, you remember what he said? "I betrayed innocent blood." Pilate's own wife warned Pilate concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what she said? "Have nothing to do with this just man." Pilate himself declared three times, "I find no fault in him." Look over in Luke 23, verse 47. When the Lord was crucified before these Roman soldiers, and the Lord said, "Father, into thy hands commend my spirit." And he yielded up the spirit, verse 47. When the centurion saw what was done, He glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. You see, even his enemies testified that he is a just and righteous man. The Holy Scripture is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy Lamb of God, and he had to be such to be our sacrifice for sin, without blemish and without spot. Such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin. As such, he's the only suitable sacrifice for our sin. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He had no sin of his own, but he died having our sin charged to his account. He became guilty for our sin. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, let this blessed truth of the holy humanity of Christ, who is God our King, give your heart sweet assurance and hope of salvation for our forgiveness of our sin, in whom we have forgiveness through his blood according to the riches of his grace. You see, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. When he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, he is the spotless, holy Lamb of God who gave his life for us. We have a great high priest before the throne of God who ever lived to intercede for us. We have an atonement for sin, don't we? A full payment for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin and sins. And we have a glorious mediator between God and men. Who is that glorious mediator? The spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Christ of God, the Son of God, and he's our King. He's the King Priest who came to save his people. Charles Spurgeon, many of you read many sermons by him, but I found this statement he made. He said, "My hope lives not because I'm not a sinner, but because I am a sinner for whom Christ died. My trust is not that I am holy, but that being unholy, he is my righteousness. My faith rests not upon what I am or feel or know, but in what Christ is and what he has done. And in what he is doing now, right now, doing for me right now." What is he doing for us right now? He ever lives to make intercession for us right now. He intercedes for us right now as our King, as our mediator, as our advocate. "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not, but when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Now, aren't you glad he's King? Aren't you glad the Lord has taught you that he is our King? He's our King Priest. He's a King of righteousness. He's a King of peace. In him we have salvation. Now, this is interesting here in verse 8 down through verse 12. When Pilate heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was from Galilee of Nazareth, and he knew that Herod was in town trying to get out of, remember, Pilate even washed his hands and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. Pilate, he's trying to get out of this thing politically in every way he can. So he sends him to Herod and said, let Herod deal with him. Verse 8, and when Herod saw Jesus. Now, he didn't see him as a king, did he? He didn't see him as God, did he? Now, you remember what Herod had done? Herod is the very man who killed the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He killed the prophet of God, John the Baptist. Remember what Herod did? He took off John's head. Herod was no friend of the gospel. But when Herod saw this one whom he considered just as a prophet, a religious man, Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Many people in religion today, when they hear of Jesus, sweet little Jesus boy, when they hear of religious Jesus, a lot of people, they're glad. But when they hear that Jesus Christ is King, and He's going to do with you what He will, their gladness turned into sorrow and rebellion against God. A lot of people have their little refuge of life, holding on to Jesus is my co-pilot, Jesus this and Jesus that. But when they run into the lordship of Christ the King, their gladness turns into rebellion against God. For he was desirous to see him for a long season. But see, he heard many things about him. He heard about the feeding of the 5,000. He heard about these miracles that the Lord had done. Because it says there in the last part of verse 8, he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Isn't that true of our religious generation in our day? They go to these big rallies, these big pep rallies, these big crusades, religious crusades, and they always have this time of what they say is, well, it's going to be a time of miracles. Oral Roberts, some of you older people remember Oral Roberts, and these people who were called faith healers. And with this new guy that's got the fancy hairdo, Benny, what's his name? Benny Hinn or something. He's always talking about, we're going to have, it's always kind of interesting how they rent a big hall over in some community and they take up a big offering. They have the big financial campaign. First they raise all the money up and then we're going to see a miracle. A lot of people want to see a miracle. They see these signs and wonders and miracles. And that's what Herod, he just wanted to see some miracles. He wasn't interested in the salvation of his soul. He wasn't interested in having his sin put away. He wasn't interested in the king priest. He wasn't interested in having an effectual atonement for his sin. He'd even killed one of God's prophets, but he seemed not to be too much concerned about that. He didn't come to the Lord and say, "Forgive me, I've killed the prophet of God." He wanted to see a miracle. Boy, that's our day, isn't it? Isn't that our religious day? And he questioned him with many words, and the Lord didn't even answer him one time. Wonder what he asked. Where did Cain get his wife? These silly questions that religious people asked, and the Lord didn't answer him a word. And the chief priest stood, and the scribes, and they vehemently, viciously accused him, not only before Pilate, but before Herod as well, saying the same things. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. You see that? They set him at naught. Here's God's king. Herod thinks he's the king. Pilate thinks he's the king. And here's these peons standing before the most high potentate, and they set him at naught. You know what they're saying? You're nothing. You're a nothing. That's the estimation of every man's thoughts left to himself before God. The Lord Jesus Christ is nothing. He's nothing. All but to the believer, Christ is all. And in all. And because they set him at naught, because they said of him, he's a nothing, he's a nobody from nowhere, they mocked him. And that's what religious people do today. They carry on their charade. and they worship the god of their imagination. But when they're faced with the lordship of Christ, they mock him. That's exactly what happened in Ashland, Kentucky in 1950 in that meeting. When Barnard came preaching the lordship of Christ, for the most part, that congregation and those religious people, they mocked the prophet of God and the Christ of God as King and Lord. And you know what happened? That place split wide open. And now those very people and that whole congregation where that took place is dead as a doornail. They locked the doors and walked away. There's nobody left. I mean, they dwindled down from 1,500 people to 5 people. They rejected the gospel. You see, they mocked, they said it not this king. Brother Mahan and about 150 of the men, or about 150 of those people out of that 1,500, that's what split that congregation in 1955 when they walked away. It was the gospel. It was the issue over the lordship of Christ. The same day Pilate and Herod were made friends, before they were enemies. They hated each other, but they came together against the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they hated each other, but they hated the Lord Jesus Christ more. Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Jews were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, as it says in Acts chapter 4, to do whatsoever God counseled, determined before to be done.